If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you for this time that we can just gather together here. I just thank you for those that are here. We thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, as we continue to study through your word, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to, again, be able to understand what it means to be a disciple of yours and how that reflects on our lives that we live here, how it has to do with our families and our jobs, careers, and community, and how we're to respond in every situation in this life. And Father, again, I just pray that you'd be with me this morning. Help me to be able to preach in a way that is understandable. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw last week that the rich man walked away sorrowful because he was unwilling to give up his trust in his riches. So rather than follow Jesus and trust him to meet his every need, he chose to trust in himself. So he was, in other words, he was unwilling to give control of his life to the Lord. He was unwilling to trust Jesus. And of course, as we stated, it isn't just the rich who have trust issues. Every human being places their trust or their faith in something. Every human being is born with the desire to be the master of their own lives, and every human being is trapped in sin and placing their trust in themselves. The disciples understood the implication of what Jesus was saying here. He was telling them that without faith, it would be impossible to come to God. No one can come to God on their own. And so they understood this implication. No person has the ability to earn their way into the kingdom. If that was true, in their minds, they're thinking, well, if that's true, who then could be saved, or how can anyone be saved? And of course, Jesus assures them that with men this is impossible. In other words, we cannot earn our own salvation, but with God all things are possible. So salvation by human means is impossible to obtain, but it's not impossible for God to save people. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. Man is enslaved to self, sin, and the things of this world, yet God has the power to free them or to save them. The rich man was not willing to give up what he possessed, and he was disqualified from entering into the kingdom. If you remember in Matthew 6:33, we went over this a long time ago, but Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So God promises that for all those who are willing to seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, that he, as they do, he will meet all of their needs. The rich man was not willing to seek after God, and he wasn't willing to put his trust in God to meet his needs. But what was true about the rich man was not true about the disciples. Now, here as Jesus is speaking, he's watching all the events unfold. Peter recognizes the difference between the rich man and himself and the other disciples. In Matthew 19, beginning with verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So Peter recognizes, you know, they have given up everything to follow Jesus. Jesus, if you remember, went to them. He said, "Follow me." And they just dropped everything and left. And so he asked, "What shall we have therefore?" In other words, what about us, Jesus? what will happen to us? What is in store for us? And what do we gain by following you? And in verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also should sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Jesus starts here by saying, verily I say unto you. And whenever he says that, he's speaking the truth, and whatever he says will come to pass. He says, in the regeneration, and that can be translated rebirth and can refer to the messianic restoration. Now, the rebirth occurs when Jesus returns to set up his millennial kingdom. Now, regeneration, this word, this Greek word, is used only in one other passage in the New Testament, and that's in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, and it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is used to describe the spiritual rebirth of those who are saved. In other words, it's the being born again that Jesus refers to in John chapter 3 when he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's also used in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, in this passage here, Jesus is referring to the change that will occur on the earth at the time of his return. The earth will be purged by fire. Everything will burn. Nothing of the old world will be left, and all things will become new. During the millennial kingdom, the curse will be lifted, and the earth will be restored to the pre-fall condition. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory refers to Jesus reigning on the earth. It will be a kingdom of righteousness. Evil will be subdued. Everything will be subject to his will. He will rule with a rod of iron. Excuse me. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this message, people. Anyway, Nancy told me to call off sick, but I didn't know. I thought a last minute call off being sickness would be hard for everybody. Does anybody have a cough drop? So anyway, nobody will be able to stand against Jesus. Now, Psalm 2:6 says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, it's during this time, during the time that he sets up his kingdom, Jesus tells his disciples, that would have lasted a long time if I timed that by the message. So anyway, he tells his disciples that you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So The word throne and judging here have the meaning it has to do with ruling and governing. They will be given and hold positions of power in the kingdom. In verse 29, it says, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, this verse here includes everyone who gives up everything to follow Jesus. So it's everybody from the time of the beginning of the church age to the end where the tribulation period. Says there is nothing they give up which will not be returned to them and multiplied immensely. So Luke states that in this present time or in the world to come. Mark states in the present time and in the world to come eternal life. But it also, he includes persecution in this life. So they will receive 100-fold in this life, but it will not become without persecution or come without cost. So Jesus promises that even when we suffer loss in this life, due to our willingness to follow him, he will restore it with much better things. If we suffer loss in relationship to our family, friends, he will provide a new family and new friends. If we suffer material losses, suffer loss of material possessions like homes and land, he will make sure that our needs are provided for. And just as the disciples will sit on 12 thrones, every believer one day will reign with Christ in his kingdom. They will hold a position of power and judgment. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Revelations 2:26 says, and he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. In Revelations 24, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He also adds in verse 30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So here is a warning given to all those who seek to enter into the kingdom. Do so with the right attitude. The world's idea of greatness is determined by what one can earn or what one can gain on their own. The kingdom's idea of greatness is based on grace, unmerited favor, and depends on one's faithfulness in accomplishing what Christ has given them to do or requires of them. Entering into the kingdom is not about exalting oneself above others. It's about exalting Christ, who alone deserves to be glorified, and seeking to be a servant to him. It is being willing for It's being willing to receive from him whatever he bestows upon us. To help the disciples understand this, Jesus gives us a parable. The parable is not about salvation. It's not about working for rewards. It's about serving with the right attitude. We will see two different attitudes of those who were hired in this parable. One would not work without knowing what they would receive. The other was willing to work and would take or settle for whatever was given to them. In Matthew 21, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Notice it starts out, the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? We will see that the kingdom of heaven does not operate on the same principles as this world. The world depends on works, and the kingdom on grace. Now, the kingdom of heaven, it says, is like unto a man that is a householder, or in other words, the master of a home, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Verse 2 says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyards. As he went out here, he says that he found those who were waiting to be hired. Notice that before they agreed to work, they wanted to know what wage they would earn. We will work for you, but this is what you must give us in return. See, they didn't trust the master of the house to pay them a fair wage, so they locked him into a contract here. Verse 3 says, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And a work day here was from sunup until sundown, so it was about 12 hours. So a few hours after hiring the first worker, he goes and he finds other people who are standing around idly and offers them work. He does not tell them what wage they would earn, but merely tells them he will do what's right by them. So they take the master of the house at his word, believing he will pay them a fair wage, and they go and they work. Verse 5 says, again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. He did the same thing here, it says, at the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise, or offered the same terms as to these workers as he did to the ones at the third hour. He would treat them fairly. Verse 6 says, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idly and said unto them, why stand ye all here all the day idle? And so here it's about the 11th hour. There wasn't much sunlight left. There was probably only an hour's worth of work. And the master still went out seeking workers. And he actually finds some, believe it or not, and he questions them and says, why are you here? You should be working already, basically. Verse 7 says, and they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right thou shalt receive. So here we have these guys standing around. There's only an hour of daylight left. And they told him the reason why they weren't working was because no one would hire them. Now think about this for a minute. If they really wanted to work, wouldn't they have been there first thing in the morning? Because that's when people hiring them would come out first thing in the morning seeking workers. So they must have shown up sometime after the eighth hour, because he was there the eighth hour. And, you know, perhaps they were too busy doing the things that they wanted to do and suddenly realized that their foolishness would cause them to go hungry. So they thought, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe we should go to the marketplace and maybe somebody will hire us. So the master of the house does not question the truthfulness of what they told him, and instead he hires them and sends them into his vineyard. And in verse 8 it says, and so when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, and they received every man a penny. So the ones hired at the 11th hour, they only worked 1 hour. Okay, the ninth hour, the sixth hour, and the third hour, they all received a day's wages, or a penny. And notice that as each one of these groups are paid, no one complains about what they're given. The guys that were hired at the third hour didn't complain about the guys being hired at the 11th hour receiving the same amount of pay. The people in these group were just thankful for the householder's generosity toward them at the end of the day. He paid them a full day's wages. Verse 10 says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more and likewise receive every man a penny. And they likewise. So can you imagine, here's the guys who are hired first thing in the morning. They're watching the guy getting paid the 11th hour. He gets a full day's wage. And then they just keeps going down. And they're probably thinking in their mind, if these guys deserve a full day's wage, then we deserve an awful lot more because we've been here since the morning. And verse 11 says, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, those last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which has borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, this upset them, and one of them made sure that the master of the house heard about it. You're not being fair to us. We worked hard all day long, and those who worked for only 1 hour received just as much as we did. I mean, how is that fair? Verse 13 says, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. So he basically reminds you, do you remember when I came to hire you that you demanded that we have a contract? And we agreed on a penny. This is what you demanded. I pay you, and you have received what you asked for. I decided to give unto the last the same amount as I've given unto you. And verse 15, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So he reminds this group here that all I have belongs to me. It's mine. I have a right to distribute it in whatever way I please because I have been generous to these other workers. You accuse me of acting unjustly toward you, that it's not fair. But you take my generosity and you turn it into something evil. You're the ones that demanded the penny. You got the penny. The thing of it is here is God is the master of the kingdom. And he seeks those who will serve him in furthering his goals. It's his goals. He is sovereign over all creation. He can do as he pleases with what belongs to him. God is generous. And he doesn't show any favoritism toward anyone. He is willing to generously meet the needs of all who come to him. Did the workers who were hired last deserve more than the workers who were hired first? Probably not by the world's standards. Okay? But he chose to be generous and to give them more than they deserved. Now, in this parable, the workers who were hired later in the day had the same needs. Think about it. So, in making provision for themselves and their families, they needed a certain wage. Now, they may not have deserved to be paid a day's wages, but the master of the house was generous and graciously made sure that their needs were met. He wanted to make sure that their family could eat that day, just like the ones in the first group. So there was this generosity. Now, he ended the last chapter with verse 30. It says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he ends this parable here in verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many will be called, but few chosen. The whole thing of it is we need to come to God with the right attitude. We have no rights to make demands on God. We cannot dictate the terms of our service to God. We can't say, God, I'll serve you wholeheartedly. I'll work really hard for you. I will give all my life for the kingdom, but first you must be willing to sign a contract with me and meet my terms. God, I'll serve you, but. And the sense of this parable is we should serve the Lord. He hires us, and we should be willing to accept whatever he gives to us. We must believe that as we give control of our lives to him, that he will generously give us all that we need to serve him. See, the kingdom belongs to God. It's his kingdom. And if it's his kingdom, doesn't he have the right to dictate both the terms of entering into it and the service required of those that he allows to enter? Those who believe that somehow they deserve God's favor, that they're better than somebody else, who seek to be exalted in his kingdom, who place themselves above others, will find themselves last, Jesus said. And we'll talk about this more next week as we continue. But those who serve God out of gratitude and love, who are willing to serve God even in the lowest positions in the kingdom, will find themselves first. See, our problem is that we have this mentality that I want to sit on thrones in the kingdom. I'm not willing to clean the toilets. Okay? And God says, you need to be willing to clean the toilets. Maybe I will sit you on a throne. So there's a difference in the attitude. I know people that have told me, you know, boy, even if I'm the one cleaning the toilets, I'll be glad to be in heaven. And that's the right attitude, because you're going to be there with the Lord. It doesn't matter what position you hold. And he says that, you know, those who serve him out of love and gratitude will probably be exalted. Those who think they deserve something from him will probably be will last. So for many be called, but few are chosen, he says. See, those who think they should be first in the kingdom may even end up finding themselves on the outside looking in. Many may be called, but few are chosen. See, they might find themselves like the rich man, disqualified from entering into the kingdom because they didn't have the right attitude. See, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. God is not willing, the Bible tells us, that anyone perish. God calls all men to repentance, but not all that are called respond to his call. Not all are willing to accept the terms determined by God for entrance into the kingdom. So many are called, it says, but only those who are willing to place their faith in Christ and trust God with their lives are chosen. And a good example of this is Israel. Israel is an example. God called them as a nation to serve him. All within that nation were called. Every individual within the nation of Israel was called to serve him. But not all answered that call. Not all wanted to serve him. So not all were chosen. Many of them died in the wilderness because they refused to answer the call that God had given them. And the same is true in the church today. All are called. God's not willing that anyone perish. All have been called, but few are chosen. And so our service to God, okay, should be one of gratitude and love for what he has done for us, with a willingness to receive whatever his generosity gives us. And we'll go over more next week on what exactly that means and what it looks like. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, I hope through all my coughing and sneezing and hacking that they were able to get something out of this. And Father, I just pray that you would just be with us as a local body of believers, be with those that are listening in, and help us to just serve you, not because of what you can do for us, but out of gratitude and love for what you have done for us. You've saved us. You've kept us from an eternity of punishment and suffering, and instead you've given us eternal life. And help us to also understand, Father, because it's hard. We've grown up in this world. We have the mentality of the world in us. Help us to realize that it's not about us being exalted. It's not about us being more important. It's not about, that doesn't have anything to do with our significance. It's all about exalting you. It's all about exalting Jesus. And it's about us serving and serving in lowly positions, considering others better than ourselves. This is the attitude that you want us to have. And help us, Father, to understand this, and help us to be the disciples that you want us to be. Help us to love others as you would have us love them. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.